God spoke to me while we were worshiping about this chapter in Genesis 3, before I get into scriptures I'm going to later. And remember that Genesis 3 was when the devil, the serpent, tempted Eve. And these verses, I could just picture what was going on that time. And how many know Adam and Eve are going to live forever? And does anybody know the only reason they would die if they died? Eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, the day you eat thereof, you'll die. So death wouldn't have been involved if it wasn't for what happened in chapter 3. So watch this. 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now some versions of the Bible will say, you will be like God. King James Version says gods, but other versions say you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. So I want to start there. And I want to bring something out about that verse, and then we'll go into some more of our teaching today. So let's thank God. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Lord, open this up to our hearts. Make it real, Lord. Give us revelation. Let your word come alive inside of us. Let us feel the very life of it. And God, let every one of us be stronger after we hear this message, that your word has reacted inside of our hearts to produce a strong faith that makes a difference in our hearts and lives in every day that we live. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. I said this morning too, and this is kind of what made me think of these verses started coming to me also. How many know we have a God that we can go to when we're in hardships? He's there, right? And how many ever heard that statement that you are what you are under pressure? Did you hear that before? That you might be in church and say, praise God, amen, God's with us and he's there to help us. You can say that when you're not going through any pressure. But then in the middle of the week sometime we're not having church, and then you start going through a situation at home, the family, something acts up or something happens with your finances, your job or whatever. And if in the middle of a trouble, you can say, that's all right, God's with me, well, then you really believe what you say in church. When you shout amen in church, you really believe that because you're proving it when you go through pressure. But when we go through pressure and we don't think like that, we don't remember what we said amen to in the church, we don't have that confidence anymore, well, when we said amen, we really didn't believe it then. Because when you're under pressure, whatever comes out of your heart, that's what you really are. When the good times are here, anybody can say, praise God, isn't God good? He helps us all the time. Anybody can do that. But the ones that really believe that, when they go through a hard time, they're going to still say, God's with me. It's going to be all right. So you are what you are under pressure. And when we're tempted and we go through a trial, it's such a temptation to just think we're all on our own. What can I do? What can I do? And this is what the Lord spoke to me in the service. That's just like what the devil tempted Eve with. You'll be like God. You'll have all the answers of what's good or what's evil. You'll know what to do yourself. And when we go through a trouble, we're tempted to forget about God and just look at it. We actually don't call ourselves God. Nobody here would ever call yourself God. But If you forget about God and you try to handle it yourself, really, it's like you're acting like God. You don't need him. You're just going to deal with it yourself. And I've been tempted like that. It's so easy to just forget all about God when you're going through a trial. So I realized, wow, the devil is doing the same thing with us that he did with Eve. He's using different words. To her, he said, you'll be like God. And he doesn't say that to us, but he gets us into the place where we're acting like we are God because we're not depending on the real God. Now, how many know if the devil told Eve she'll be like God, well, what's she going to need God for? She's God herself. You know good, you know evil, you'll be like God. And he was trying to get her to act independent of him, God. And that's what happens to us. When we go through a trial and we forget about God, we're acting independent. So can you see what I mean? Where he's not using the same words, but he's accomplishing the same purpose. He's doing the same thing, getting us to be on our own. And some of you, even recently, you chatted with me and said, you know, it's hard, but we need to come to church. But by being in church, you know what you're doing? You're saying, I need God. I need God. It's hard. I mean, it's so hard. You feel like just not doing anything, and the devil's tempting you to just be on your own. But when you can say, no, I need God. I'm going to be in church. I'm going to worship him. It's just like saying, I got a broken arm. I got to go to the hospital. You know, why would you stay away from the hospital if you have a broken arm? It's foolish. That's what a hospital's for. Well, this is what church is for, too. You're giving the devil a black eye, and you're letting him know, no, I'm not going to go to the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm not going to act like I'm my own God. I'm going to depend on him. He's going to help me, and praise God, I'm going to somehow get through this. And what's hard, what makes it so hard to do that is it's in our blood, like instincts, that We keep on doing this on our own. And so, the Lord was talking to me just while we were worshiping, that we're actually hearing the serpent talk to us. When he says, oh, just be on your own. Don't call out to God. Don't pray. Don't worship. Just try to figure it out yourself. And that's the very first thing the devil ever did to any human being. So it's kind of something when you stop and think of it. The first thing the devil ever did to anybody is what happens to us every time we get tempted. And I'm not going to let him do it. Praise God. And I saw on Facebook after Catherine put up a note, she said, that's right, let's give the devil a black eye and let's just be in service. Praise God. Let's thank the Lord and clap unto him. Praise God. Now, I want us to go to Romans chapter 5. We left off there last week in verse 17. And I want to continue on. And how many want to see more victory in your life? Remember what God showed us our church is about, preaching kingdom? What's the first thing John the Baptist said? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus comes, and the first thing he preaches is repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when you're in the kingdom, you're in power. Praise God. Devils doesn't push you around. You've got power over him. He's not going to discourage you. You've got power over discouragement. Your own flesh isn't going to take control and make you lust after things and sin. You've got power over that. That's kingdom. And that's what God wants us. What did God give Adam when he created him? Gave him dominion. And when God saves us, he brings us back to the place before this mess all happened with the serpent and with Eve. And he brings us to where Adam was with dominion. So look at it again. Let me remind you what we said last week. Romans 5 and 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. Who are they who receive abundance of grace? Anybody know? Who are they which get the gift of righteousness? Who's he talking about? Christians, us. So instead of death reigning, we reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. In other words, we've got more power to rule than death has. Isn't that awesome? And notice it said much more. If by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more. Somebody else is reigning now. And the ones that are reigning are the ones that receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. And can anybody tell me what you believe righteousness means? What's righteousness? Sin free? Yeah. God's a good. Here's how I like thinking of it. You're right with God. You're right. How many know if you want to go to heaven, you have to be right with God? And how many know that a lot, in fact, the whole Old Testament told you, you have to do this and not do that to be right with God? You know any Christians like that? That they think that they have to do this and do that to be right with God? And they depend on that. They depend, well, I don't do this and I don't do that. That's why I'm right with God. That's not why we're right with God. You know why we're right with God? God gave us righteousness. He gave us being right with God as a gift. We don't do anything to get gifts. He just gives it to us as a gift. And there's the legalism, trying to do this and not do that, that's gone out the window when we get it as a gift. Aren't you glad you don't have to work to be righteous? You don't have to do all these good things to be righteous, that you get a gift of it? Praise God. Everybody say the gift of righteousness. So if death reigned by one, who's that one person that death reigned because of? That was Adam, right? Much more. You know what? When I read that word much more, I think of where sin abounds, grace does much more. He used the same words. And by the way, if you keep reading Romans 5, it's near the end of chapter 5, he uses it again. Much more. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so death had a powerful rule. Everybody's going to die because death reigns. But much more, the people that receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, they're going to reign in life by one, and that one is Jesus Christ. So you know what you need to believe? You need to believe this with everything in you. I can reign in life because of Jesus Christ. Death ruled over the world because of Adam. But now I'm going to rule because of Jesus Christ. How many know Jesus is king, but he's not the only one supposed to rule? We rule with him. Praise. How many can see that they who reign in life by Jesus is talking about us Christians? Praise God. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men. Now, what did he say in verse 17 was the gift? Righteousness. That same free gift comes upon all of us unto justification of life. By the righteousness of one, all of us are made righteous. Praise God. Oh my, if you can grab a hold of that, your Christianity is just going to go higher and higher and higher. Because the more you trust in the goodness of Jesus for you being right with God, the more that pleases God. Hallelujah. The more you think you're your own little God and you know what's right and you know what's wrong and you're going to make yourself do right and not do the wrong, you're more self-righteous, and that God hates that. He doesn't want you to make yourself righteous. He wants to make you righteous. Praise God. And so the more you can believe, it's not how much good I know. It's not how much evil I don't do. It's how much Jesus did. Then that is going to please God and bring blessings on your life. Because if by one man's disobedience, in verse 19, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Hallelujah. How many know if you want to talk about doing good to please God, you can't do it, right? You want to please God by doing good? You'll never be good enough. We can't be that good. Now, let's go to Isaiah 64:6. Isaiah 64. It says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Do you remember what the Bible calls, what God gave John a vision of? When he said, John, this is the righteousness of the saints. And John saw a vision of something. Does anybody remember what he saw? He said, see that? That represents the righteousness of the saints. It's the white robes in Revelation. Remember they had robes like snow, white as snow? He said, John, that's their righteousness. So righteousness is symbolized by wearing a bright white robe. So it's something. Now, look what it says our righteousnesses are like. Filthy rags. And we all do fade as what? Did you catch that? As a leaf. Everybody say a leaf.
A leaf.
So here, our righteousnesses are like leaves that fade away. They're like filthy rags, but the righteousness of that God gives to the church is like a white robe. What in the Old Testament reminds you of a leaf fading away that they used for clothing? Huh? Yeah, we were just reading in the very same chapter, Genesis 3, where they were naked, they sewed fig leaves together. I opened up by reading Genesis 3. Picture that as their self-righteousness. They're naked, so they're going to clothe themselves, right? How many know what God had to do with Adam and Eve when they clothed themselves with fig leaves? He had to clothe them again himself, didn't he? Does anybody know what he clothed them with? Praise God. What did God clothe Adam and Eve with? Coats of skins. They clothed themselves with what? Leaves. And God clothed them with what? Animal skin. Now, what did God have to do to an animal to be able to clothe them? To give them animal skins? They had to kill the animal. Now, if a robe represents righteousness, and God saw Adam and Eve make their own aprons and say, no, it's no good out of leaves, and then say, I need to clothe you. Can you see that your self-righteousness is like you clothing yourself? And God says, that's not good enough. You can never be good enough to clothe yourself with righteousness. Everything that you do, all the holy things you think you're doing, Isaiah 64 and 6 says, it's like filthy rags to me. Your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So stop trying to please God by doing this and doing that. You'll never be able to please Him. Let Him give you righteousness. When they made those fig leaves into clothes, it was like them making themselves righteous. And God says, you can't do it good enough. It's just like a leaf that fades. And Isaiah said it's like a leaf that fades, because that's it goes right back to the Garden of Eden. They clothe. You see, if you were in a world that never had any death in it, no death, and then all of a sudden you realize you're naked and you make yourself clothing out of leaves, what happens to a leaf after you pick it off a tree after a few days? It fades away like a leaf. Remember I say it fades away. Now, Adam and Eve never saw death before. They didn't know if you take a leaf off, it would fade away. They didn't know anything about death. So here they are, taking something that's going to fade away and thinking they're going to clothe themselves. And by the way, they made aprons, right? So that they wouldn't be naked. What's the first thing Adam said to God after God asked him, why did you run and hide when I came?
Because I was naked.
Well, didn't he just clothe himself so he wouldn't be naked? Did you ever stop and think of that? He just clothed himself so he wouldn't be naked, and then God comes and he runs because he's naked. It kind of doesn't make sense, does it? Unless he thought he was good enough until he heard the word of God. And that's exactly like us.
A sinner thinks they're pretty good until the word of God goes forth, and then they realize, oh boy, I'm not very good like I thought. How many ever had that happen to you? You think you're doing pretty good, and all of a sudden you get into a service where the preacher's filled with the Holy Ghost and is anointed, and you just all of a sudden don't feel so good anymore. That's because the word of God's going forth and reality is hitting you now. You are living in dreamland when you thought you were making yourself good. But you get the Holy Ghost moving and the presence of God, and then you realize, wow, I think I'm not as good. You're starting to see it the way God. How many want to see things the way God sees them? Amen. We get these fig leaf good works of ours, and we clothe ourselves thinking we're solving our own problems. And that's what the devil tried to get the woman to think like. You'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. You'll do it. And so they clothed themselves. They found what they think they should be clothed with. But when God says, no, it's not good enough, I've got to take away all of that. How many know that when they hid behind that bush, because they were naked, they just clothed themselves, but they realized it wasn't enough. That it must have been awful humiliating for them to walk out there and let God strip them down again and give them clothing that he thinks they should have. And that's exactly what it's like for a sinner to come to God. It's really humiliating for them. Oh my goodness. And that's why when a soul comes to the altar after living in sin, that God blesses them so much, because you have to humble yourself. It's like that person is naked behind a bush and is walking out to get God to clothe them. And that takes humility. Amen? And that's what you need to be saved. You see, we think we're God. So if you think you're God, and then you got to be stripped down by the real God and have clothes put on by him, that kind of humbles you. I guess I'm not God anymore. I need the real God. And that's when we bow our knee before God and we tell him all that we thought we were so great in. We realize now God is nothing but filthy rags and fading leaves. Now will you please clothe me? And God had to do what Adam and Eve didn't do to get those leaves. To get that coat of skin, God had to kill that animal that was innocent. And Jesus Christ was innocent, and he had to be killed so we could be clothed with his righteousness. Aren't you glad that the shedding of blood has caused remission of sins? Amen. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. What did Cain offer on the altar that God rejected? That Abel didn't offer and God accepted. Anybody remember what Cain offered? Fruit, vegetables, farm crops. Now, how many know that's just, oh no, here we go again. That's just like Adam and Eve taking fig leaves. They're taking plant life, crops, and they're thinking that that's good for God. And what did Abel offer that God accepted? That lamb, right? It was an animal. He had to shed the blood to make that sacrifice, like God had to shed the blood to give them clothes. It's all connected. Cain was taken after Adam and Eve, making the same mistake. But Abel wasn't. Abel learned the lesson. And you know, it says, oh my, God's speaking to me right now. Remember in Hebrews 11, when it talks about the people that had all the faith, the heroes of faith? Look what it says about Abel. In Hebrews 11, it said in verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. He was what? Righteous. That's what I'm preaching about, being right with God. Our righteousnesses are like leaves. That's like the fig leaves Adam clothed himself with. That's like the offering that Cain gave. It's our self-righteousness. And you don't shed any blood for that. But the righteousness that God wants requires shed blood. And you see, Cain would have said, look at all these beautiful orange pumpkins, God. Look at this nice red apple. Look at the big oranges over here. Look at what I am giving. And God says, it's sickening. It's not supposed to be pretty. Your sin, Cain, is ugly. And you can't give me a pretty sacrifice for an ugly sin. It cost an awful, ugly price for God to be able to take away our sins, and that was the death of the cross. And I'm so glad that it looked ugly, it looked awful, but that's what sin does. It causes God to have something like that. And then God showed me in Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel had faith. Something happened in Abel's heart. And in other words, he took a step of faith. He'd never seen anyone probably, well, he didn't see anybody do it before. But he did it himself for the first time. He must have thought a long time. Mom and Dad, Adam and Eve, they took fig leaves and it wasn't good. But God, he had to kill an animal and that made something acceptable. My brother Cain did the same thing Adam and Eve did. They offered plant life. But if killing that and shedding that blood caused them to be clothed before and that pleased God, then it's like Cain, Abel would say, I'm getting a revelation. I need to shed blood and take life for God to be pleased with me. And it was that innocent lamb. It wasn't a human. How many know Cain took life too, but it was a human. But it was innocent lamb. And how many know Jesus is that lamb? Something happened for Abel to come up with that. He had a revelation. Something hit him. It's not pretty. It's ugly. But my sin is ugly. And it deserves death. I deserve to die. That should be me laying on that. But you can't see that in Cain's offering of plants. You can't see that in apples and oranges and pumpkins on an altar. How does that say I should die? All that does is pat you on the back and look how beautiful a sacrifice I made for you, God. And God says, nope, that's not it. And so Jesus is like that innocent lamb, and it's his righteousness that God gives to us. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. Praise God. And we all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind. If God hadn't have given them the animal skins clothing, those leaves would have all crumpled away, turned to dust, and blown in the wind. But Jesus' righteousness is like that coat of skin. It's going to last. It's going to be there. How many ever had leather seats in your car? They're going to last longer, right? You ever get a leather jacket? That jacket's going to last longer. And that animal skin, the coat of skin, represents something that's going to last. And when Romans chapter 1 said, the just shall live by something, what was that something? Faith. How many know if we're going to really live for God successfully? You've got to live by faith and not works. So many Christians that live by works, and people are, other Christians can be the worst people sometimes. Well, you do this and you don't do that. And it just beats them down, and they're living under works. They're living under condemnation. They're never good enough. If Christians like really knew what the Word of God said, they would never say things like that to people. Because they know none of us ever can be good enough anyway. Don't beat me down more because you think I'm not doing enough. I can never be good enough. That's why Jesus had to go to the cross. Why did Jesus have to go to the cross if I could do a bunch of good things to save myself? And he went to the cross before you were ever born, it doesn't matter what mistakes you make. How many are so glad that you can make 70 times 7 mistakes in one day, and God will still forgive you of every single one of them? And I don't care how many people point their finger at you and say, you've done so many sins. God forgives you because you're humble enough to ask forgiveness. And remember the man that just did one sin? And then Jesus said, one person went to him and he wouldn't repent. Guy took two more people with him and he still wouldn't repent. And then he brought it before the church and he still wouldn't repent. He said, you consider him a heathen and a publican. He's cut off. One sin. But somebody, Peter said, well, what if somebody commits 7 sins in one day? And he asks me to forgive him. It's like Jesus said, you mean he's asking you to forgive you? That other man, you had to go to him, and even after you went to him, he still wouldn't repent. But he's coming to you and asking you to forgive him? He said, you forgive him 70 times 7. So if anybody gets on your back about doing so many mistakes, you just throw that trash out of your head, because if you're humble to keep asking forgiveness, Jesus doesn't care how many times you make mistakes. He wants you to be humble, because that man that committed one sin that was too proud to repent, he's like his own God. He thinks he's everything. And that's exactly what the devil tempted Eve. You'll be your own God. You'll know this and you'll know that. And that man that did 70 times 7, he didn't care what people thought of him. He didn't care if he had a reputation of being the best person. He was humble. And that's what attracts God like a magnet. Aren't you glad God is attracted to the humble? Hallelujah. Remember that publican and the Pharisee? The publican was there saying, I thank God that I'm not like this publican. This Pharisee was saying, I tithe even the little leaves that are mint. Mint leaf. Anybody ever seen a mint leaf? Can you imagine getting a mint leaf? Well, I got ones given to me, so I got to give tithes from my mint leaf and get a tenth of your mint leaf and give it back in tithes. I mean, you're really being picky about your tithes, aren't you? And I do this, I do that. I'm not like this publican. And the publican, he didn't even lift up his head to heaven. He just looked down to the earth, smote his breast, said, forgive me, a sinner. Now, who do you think Jesus said is the one that's going to go away righteous, justified? The one that admitted they were nothing. Not the one up there that said, I do this and I do that. Praise God, folks, if we can be so humble to let the whole world know, I need God. If it wasn't for God, I couldn't make it through one day. I can't get by on my own. When I go through hardships, I pray more than ever because I need God. And it's like that song, I can't even walk unless I hold his hand. And bless God, you have an attitude like that, you're going to have abundance of righteousness on you. And Jesus said, that publican that called himself a sinner is going to go away justified. And that Pharisee that was looking at all the good things he did, he's going to go away unrighteous and unsaved, as unsaved could be. Aren't you glad we're not living under law, but we're living in the New Testament covenant of grace? Hallelujah, God. Amen. And so you don't earn righteousness by doing good deeds. You're not ready to go to heaven, in other words, by making sure you do nothing bad. You believe God for righteousness. Remember, Abraham believed God. And what's the rest of the verse say? And it was accounted unto him for righteousness. God said to Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. You don't even have a boy, do you? No. I got Eliezer, my servant. Now, I'm not talking about your servant. You're going to have a boy yourself. And you're going to be the father of many nations. And Abraham looked at God, and God said, you see the stars? That's how many kids you're going to have. You see the sand, all the grains, the sand on the seashore? That's how many children you're going to have. And Abraham says, I believe in God. And he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. God said, okay, guess what? What, God? You're righteous now. You're right with God. You're ready to go to heaven. And Abraham, what? I didn't even do one good thing yet. I didn't do one good thing. That's right. Your faith is counted to you for righteousness. And how many know the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who does good deeds, to everyone who never makes a mistake? No, it's to everyone who what? Believes. Believe. Your faith is counted to you. So the more you can be humble, the more, if people pat you on the back and you just sit there and take it, how many know you're not as humble as you could be? You could be maybe a little more humble and just say, no, I don't deserve that. And you know what? God makes you even more righteous when you humble yourself and say, all my righteousness is in Jesus Christ. And in the book of Revelation, when those 24 elders have golden crowns on their heads, full of jewels, what do they do with those crowns? Anybody remember? They have all these crowns, 24 of them. And then they come before Jesus.
They take the crowns off their heads and they throw them at his feet. And that's like saying, all the praises should be given to my Jesus. He's the one who picked me up when I was down all the way. That is being humble. That is giving God the glory. And that makes God love and it pleases him. He loves us anyway, but it makes him so pleased with us. Because we're not depending on our self-righteousness. We're depending on his. How many know what I mean when you see a self-righteous Christian? You feel like staying away from people like that. They're mean. They hurt. You know that they're just thinking you're trash when you go near them. But then you see a humble Christian that puts all of their trust in Jesus, doesn't pat themselves on the back for anything. You feel like hugging them all the time. That's the difference. Because God flows through that kind of life when he's a million miles away from a self-righteous Christian. You see, we miss the whole point of being a Christian when being a Christian means you're discouraged because you're not doing enough. It's nothing to do with doing enough. How many know we need to be good? You have to do good things, but not to be saved. You do it because you're saved. You know, if you told somebody that never knew anything about God, or a lot of Christians that were preached false doctrine, you know, you have to do all these things to go to heaven. And then somebody else comes to that person and says, you can't do enough good to go to heaven. Jesus did all the good you need to get you to heaven. Who do you think is going to find it easier to be good? If it's pounding on your shoulders like, oh, I got to do this to go to heaven, it's going to be hard. But when somebody says, guess what? You believe God, you're going to heaven. He did all the work for you. You're going to fall so much in love with God that you're going to want to do good for him. You see, it's the big difference of being made to do good as wanting to do good. How many know I can get drunk out of my mind if I want to, but I don't want to because I love God too much. Now, I can say that because I know the truth, but somebody that's been pounded and pounded and pounded said, you're not supposed to drink, you're not supposed to drink, you're not, they're going to have a hard time stop drinking. They are, because legalism ruined them. And they deep inside want to serve God, but they're so twisted up in their heads because of some legalist, self-righteous Christians that they can't. Serving God is easy. Hallelujah. When you really have faith and you know he did all the work that makes you go to heaven, that makes you want to do good. Remember I told you about that little boy? You can't get kids to take a bath. You can't get them to brush their teeth and comb their hair. But when they fall in love with a little girl, oh boy, I want to wash my hair. I want to take a bath. They'll do all kinds of good because love makes the difference. And when people are told they have to do something to go to heaven, they're not going to do it because they love God. It's a have-to thing, but it becomes a want-to when you have the love of God in you. So guess what? I do a lot of good because I already am saved. I'm not doing what I'm doing to be saved. I'm doing it because I am saved. How many know it's a lot easier to do stuff because you know you're already saved? Hallelujah, God. You see, when you believe that it's not our good behavior that makes God love us and call us his people, but it's the goodness of Jesus that he did on the cross that we depend on for God to be happy, that's what pleases God. You're getting it now. You're not depending on good deeds. You know what he's trying to say? You're not going to the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Good and evil. Some Christians, all they think about what's good or evil. And they look at you and they want to see what's evil about you or what's good about you. And then they're so critical. And one preacher said, I used to have wings. I'm no angel, but I used to have wings. But somebody backbit me so much that the wings were chewed right off my shoulders. They just chew you and spit you out again because they got this knowledge of good and evil. And that's what happens to people when they go to that false tree that Adam and Eve never should have went to. The devil wants you to get all wrapped up in good and evil. He knows there's no life in it. He knows it kills. How many know that a Christian that's all good and evil, they got all this knowledge in their head, they know this and they know that, and they know more than you do. That there's not life that comes from them. You feel death. You feel hurt by them. They're so mean and judgmental. But when somebody has gone to the fruit of life, Jesus said, I've come that they might have life, not the knowledge of good and evil. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to the knowledge of good and evil. No, to life. And few there be that find it. I want to be one of those few. I want people, when they see me, they know I love God, they know I believe the truth, and they're not afraid of me. I'm not going to hurt them. That they feel the love of God and they feel life come from me. How many want to be like that in this world? What do you think that woman felt like when those Jews threw her down before Jesus? And they said, we caught her in adultery, we caught her in the very act. Moses said, stone her. What are you going to do? And how many know Jesus didn't come to bring death? He came that they might have life. And he said, woman, or he didn't say anything at first until he spoke to them. You who is without sin, you cast the first stone. I'll step aside and let you do it. And then, just so he wouldn't even make them feel stupid, he was so full of love, he didn't even want to make them feel bad. He just looked away and started writing in the dust so he wouldn't be staring right at them. You ever see somebody do something bad and they stare right at them and make them feel even worse? You know, you shouldn't do that. Jesus didn't do that. Oh, yeah, I was actually in a church once, and I kind of wasn't doing what I should have. And then the preacher started preaching about it, and he knew what I was doing, and he stared right at me when he was saying it. Boy, I just got going down like that in the seat. Even Jesus had mercy on those miserable people and just looked away and started writing in the dust again so they could get away. So don't make things worse. It's bad enough. Yeah, maybe they deserve something, you think, because of what they did to her. But they need to have salvation too. Amen? And they're not going to come back to you if you just gave them a dirty look because they were sinning. Well, I really want to go back to him when I get in trouble. He'll just stare me a hole right through my head. And then when they were gone, he looked around. He knew they were gone, but he said, hey, woman. She said, yeah. Where are your accusers? She said, I've got none, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee. But he didn't stop there. How many know he was still firm, but he wasn't mean? See that? You can be firm and not mean with people. You can tell the truth and they know you love them. But how many know there's people that can tell the truth and you think they hate you? But he said, go and sin no more. And I want to be like that. I want to be able to help people. I want to be firm with them. But I want to let them know I love them. And I'm not going to stare them down and make them feel like they're nothing. That there's mercy. All of us have sinned. And all of us need mercy sometimes. And praise God, the more we get away from the idea that my bad behavior makes God stop loving me. How many know, it doesn't matter even when you're sinning, God still loves you? How many believe that? How many know he still loves us even when we sin? But you know what those legalists make you think? He hates you. You ever see in the news, there'd be a funeral for a gay person, and this one church would have signs up. How many remember what those signs would say? God hates, and they use this term about these gay people. God hates them. Here, there's a family that lost a loved one. And yeah, he might have been gay or homosexual, but the last people on earth that should be putting that nonsense on a sign in front of a sorrowing family is Christians. And they're saying God hates these people. Oh boy, I don't want to be in their shoes when they stand before God. How many know God loves everybody? He loves the gay people. He loves them all. He doesn't love their sin, but he loves them. Jesus didn't love that woman's sin when she was caught in adultery, but she knew he loved her.
Hallelujah.
And do you ever wonder why? I think anybody remember telling you, why did that woman at the well go at noon to get water? You ever notice that? The woman at the well, she was at noon. She went to get water. No one else would be there. Why wouldn't anyone else be there? Because this is Israel. And you go to a well in the middle of the day at noon in Israel? That's the most scorching hot time of the day. I mean, this is Israel we're talking about. And why do you think she didn't want to be seen? Because she was with five husbands and the one she has wasn't her own. But Jesus said, I've got to go through there. Here was a woman that didn't want to be near anybody because she didn't believe anybody wanted to be near her. And Jesus says, I've got to be by her. I've got to go to her. There's a little heart that's screaming out for somebody. Everybody avoids her. She won't even go in the morning early before it gets hot because all the crowd's going to be there and they're going to spit on her and call her names. I need to go see that woman because she had five. She's got one now. Number six, but I'm the number seven. I'm the perfect man, number seven, and I've come to show her love. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for Jesus Christ? Well, let's clap unto him together. Hallelujah, God. If she had been in, if that had been like some churches, my oh my, Jesus would have come there. If he was like some people, ripped her up, said, oh, I know why you're here now, because nobody will go around you. You want to be alone because you're afraid. And Jesus wasn't like that, though. He says, I've got water to give to you. Hallelujah, that you'll never be thirsty again for. He knew she was hungry. You know, when you see somebody in deep sin, they're just thirsty for something real. And they're never going to get it from the world. They can only get it from God. But they're not going to get it from God unless there's a Christian full of the love of God who hasn't gone to the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. They go to life. And they're going to witness to her. Man, I hate to see some people witness to sinners because they tear them up. So the more we can push away from that discouragement that I'm not good enough because there's so many good things I don't do. The more you get away from that, the more you'll be a real Christian, where you're not living by good works. You're living by, the just shall live by what? Faith. Everybody say, I'm living by faith. When I say I'm living by faith, that's saying I'm not a legalist. I'm not somebody that thinks you got to do this and got to do that to get to heaven. There's not enough good things. How many ever heard that? His hand reached further down than I could reach up. Me reaching up means I'm doing as many good things as I can. I'm going to reach up and bring myself up to heaven. You can't reach up that high, but his hand can reach down further than that to you. That means it's his good works going to get you to heaven, not you. Aren't you glad? You ever hear that saying, you can't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps? I could get Linda or somebody up here and say, Linda, hold on to your shoe straps and pull yourself right off the floor. And she wouldn't be able to do it. And I don't care if you were 300 pounds in the negative. I'm so light, I'm minus three. You still couldn't lift yourself off the floor. Because none of us can. How many know we can't be good enough? Amen. That doesn't mean we're not supposed to be good. We need to be good. But not to go to heaven. God, now, I'm going to be preaching in the next few weeks about how we actually can get God to cause us to do good. Because we need the power of God to save us, right? We also need the power of God to do good things in this world. It's not like God says, okay, I saved you, now you got a whole bunch of hard work to do. No. It's still God saved you and God's going to cause you to do good things. How many like God, that something that you're struggling with, God to bless you so much that it's not a struggle for you anymore? Do you like that? He can do it. And that's what the book of Romans is all about. I wrote a book on the book of Romans that thick. I mean, Romans is only that thick. I wrote one that about Romans. That's how much truth is in that thing. And that's what I'm teaching on. Praise God. How many know God wants us to get to the place we sin less and less? But sinning less is not what makes God pleased.
Doing good doesn't make you righteous, in other words. You've got to be concerned with God making you righteous first. And then we can teach you how he can even make you do good. See, false religion is you make yourself saved and then you make yourself do good. But true religion is God makes you righteous and God causes you to do righteous things.
Oh boy, that takes a sweat off your brow. That makes it so much easier. And you got nothing to brag about, so you can't be a legalist. You can't be a proud person. That solves that problem right away. All of the other Christians are going to be so happy for that. Because you're so humble. You can't even walk unless you hold his hand, and you know that. So you know how you can start living like a real Christian by faith? Is when you're going through your hardest times, refuse to try to do it on your own. Say, I need God to get through this. And you know what you're doing? You're learning a whole different way of living. You're going right against anything Satan can ever do with you, because he tried to get Eve to be her own God. And when we try to do things on our own, Satan can work with us then. But when we say, no way, I'm going through such sorrow right now, the normal tendency would be to stay away from everybody. Stay away from church. Stay away from everybody. Don't talk to him. That would be the normal. But fight that. Fight that. Some of you are here right now and you're going through things. And you know what? You've given the devil a black eye just by doing this, because you're saying, just by walking through that door, not because I'm preaching, not because of this building, anything special, you walk through that door because you let God know, I need you. I can't do this on my own. And you are going to start seeing God do wonders in your life and solve your problems. Hallelujah, God. Doing good doesn't make you righteous. Your ticket to heaven is righteousness. And the obedience of Jesus, not your obedience, is what God looks for to be happy with you. So if I said to Jim, if I'm up there, just say, you heard all those jokes about Peter being up there at the gate in heaven and going to let people in or not? And some of them are so stupid, but they always got Peter there. You want to know why it's Peter? Because he's supposed to have the keys of the kingdom, right? Remember, Jesus said, I give you the keys of the kingdom, Peter. So just say, I'm Peter. And Jim comes up. He's just, something happened and he's gone to the gates of heaven. And I say, Jim, what right do you have to come in here? What would you say?
By the blood of Jesus Christ.
Well, what about all your good deeds? You good enough to come in here?
No, I don't have good deeds.
Well, whose good deeds then?
Through Jesus.
Jesus. And he says to himself, the boy is wise. And he says, well, what about you? Did you do this or did you do that or what? Like, I mean, there must be something good you've done. What would you say is the only good thing you could probably do?
Give my life to Christ.
And believe him.
Yeah.
That, remember Jesus said, why don't you work for the food that gives you eternal life? You come all the way over on boats through the Sea of Galilee. You saw me multiply the bread and the fishes. You come all the way over here just to get some more bread and fishes. Why don't you labor for the meat that never perishes? And they said, well, what labor is that? He said, believe. Believe. And you'll have eternal life. Praise God. Hallelujah. And let me bring this verse down in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, as we get ready to close. Hebrews 9 and 27. If you have your Bibles, you need to see this with your own eyes. Praise God. This will kick the devil right in the head if you really know this scripture.
9 and 27.
And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so was Christ offered once. So was once Christ offered to bear the sins of many. Now, just stop and think of what we just read. It's appointed unto men to die once, so Christ was once offered. Now, how many know what it means when it says he was offered? What did it mean when he said he was offered? He died, right? He was offered on the cross. You offer a sacrifice. Well, he was a sacrifice. He died. So it's like saying, it's appointed unto man once to die, so Christ died once. Normally, we would say, it's appointed unto men once to die, so men die once. But that's not what it says. It says, so Christ died once. And what he's trying to say is Jesus died because we had to die. It's like me saying, Jim, you owe the light company $5,000. I'm going to pay you $5,000 for you. So Mike is going to the hydro company paying $5,000 because Jim owes $5,000. We're supposed to die once, so Jesus died once. He died as us. That's our death that he took. And why did we have to die anyway? What did it say? Who are the people that shall surely die? It said in the Old Testament. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. So we all had to die because we had sin, right? So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. He took all those sins that said you have to die, and he put them on himself and said, I'm going to die. You only have to die one death. You don't have to die 1,000 deaths. You have to just die once. You know that if they hanged you in the laws way back when they were still hanging people and you lived, they had to let you go. They couldn't hang you again. They had to let you go. That was the law. And I think they might have based it on the Bible. I'm not kind of sure, but it's like, well, we hanged him. He was supposed to hang, and he did. So that's kind of like us. We were supposed to die, and we did die. But how come we're standing here alive? Because Jesus took my death for his. And now that he's dead, I can say I died with him. Somebody say, I died with Jesus. When he died on that cross, I died with him. As far as God is concerned, I paid my debt. It's appointed unto me once to die, so Jesus died once. Hallelujah. Why would it say Christ died once? Because we have to die once. Shouldn't it say that we die once because it's appointed unto us to die once? So why does it say we have to die so Jesus died once? Because he took it. And that is what makes you go to heaven. Hallelujah. God, aren't you glad he took our death? Somebody get me. Jim or somebody, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Whoever can get it first will reward you by letting you read it. 2 Corinthians 5:21.
For he has made him to be sin for us.
Okay, he made him, everybody say Jesus, to be sin for us. Why? Keep reading.
He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him.
He made him to be no sin, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Everybody say, in him.
In him.
Say it again, in him.
In him.
In him.
In him.
I'm not the righteousness on my own. In me, I'm not righteous, but in him, I am the righteousness of God. How many know God does a lot of good things and never ever did one bad thing? How many know that's being righteous? That's really righteous, okay? We were actually made the righteousness of God. How many know we were not righteous at all? We were so unrighteous. And Jesus, he was so righteous, but he was made sin for us, and we were made righteousness in him. That means because of my faith in him. How many have faith in him? You have faith in him? Then you're in him. How many come into this building? You're here, right? You wouldn't be here if you weren't in the building. You came in through that door. Jesus is the door. You go through him and you get in him and you're the righteousness of God. So if somebody says to you, how good are you? Do you think you are anyway? I said, I'm as righteous as God. They'll look at you and say, what? Yeah, I'm as righteous as God. You say, what on earth are you talking? How many know you'd probably make some people go crazy if you said that to them? Everybody here say, I'm as righteous as God. Because God gave you his gift of righteousness. And you got into Jesus. You were baptized into Jesus. So his death became yours. His righteousness became yours. You didn't do anything to earn it. You just got inside of Christ. And I'm in Christ. That's why the last two words of that verse say what?
In him.
In him. So now let's all read it together again.
For he has made him.
He has made him.
To be sin for us.
Say it with me. To be made sin for us.
Who knew no sin. That we might be made. The righteousness of God.
In him. We are made the righteousness of God because we're in Christ. Man, you don't know how many people I saw set free from condemnation that got on fire for God after they realized that. Soul after soul after soul was set free. I told you last week, one guy's a pastor now. He was just a lukewarm Christian when I preached this to him. Now he's pastoring. Another man, he was a boy when I preached this, and he said, Pastor Bloom, when you preach that stuff, God called me to the ministry. And now he's pastoring in Ontario. And I hope this sets you free too. So free that the devil can never, not even use anybody to discourage you anymore, make you think you're not good enough. Because that's so far out of your mind now because the word of God's there instead, that you do what Jim does when as if he was standing before Peter at the gate. It's not my goodness that's getting me in here, Peter. It's the goodness of Jesus Christ. And I am as righteous as Jesus because I'm in Christ. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But by faith through grace I'm saved. Hallelujah. Not of myself, but God. Praise God. And so that's why, and God will have all the angels. You know what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, somewhere around verse 11, that for all the ages to come, and I don't know what kind of ages are going to come. In the past, we had the Old Testament age. We had the age of Noah. We had the age of Adam and Eve. But there's ages to come. And I don't know what they're going to be, but in the ages to come, God's going to show his wisdom by us, the church, and stand us before all the angels that are created out there. And they're going to clap and worship our God because of what happened to us. We have shown the universe something they never knew about God. Hallelujah. And we're going to be greater than the angels ever hoped to be. Praise God, greater than Lucifer used to be, that beautiful archangel ever was. I think that's why Satan hates us so much. Because God has so much power and love on us. Praise God. Aren't you glad he saved us? Hallelujah. And we're going to be a showcase for God forever and ever and ever. So guess what? Let's start right now. And let's get this out of our heads that we're not good enough. Get this so strong inside your heart that if anybody ever criticized you for not being good enough, you almost laugh. It's got nothing to do with being good. I don't know what you're going. And when the devil makes you feel stupid, you did this. You shouldn't even go to, you're not even fit to worship God. You know this so much like the back of your hand that you say, Satan, it doesn't matter what I do or what I don't do. God still loves me. And if I make a mistake, I'm going to be humble enough to repent. And I am the righteousness of God in Jesus. And so get behind me, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ. And no weapon formed against you will ever be able to prosper if you can get this in your heart. Praise God. In fact, you'll be such a powerhouse, I'll prophesy to you. You see Christians that are bound up in bondage, you'll be kicking gates of hell around them out of the situation and see them set free because you've learned what pleases God. And they were fooled to think that they're not good enough for God. How many know it's nothing to do with not being good or bad? It's nothing to do with that.
is to do with believing he's my righteousness. Oh, hallelujah. I don't like to come back to the music right now. Praise God. Somebody say it with me. Jesus is my righteousness. All the good that God looks for in me is in Jesus. And as long as I'm in him, by trusting in him, not my own goodness and works, God is 100% pleased with me. How many believe it? You believe it? Let's clap unto him. Hallelujah, God.